So we are back in the book of John, and I'd urge you to turn in your Bibles or scroll there in your device. John chapter 1 we are looking at this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 18. We'll read together. John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. And then just while you're looking for that, multitask and turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 36 as well. An instance in Scripture where we see God revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. No, I didn't put it up. Sorry about that. John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18 is where we are now. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" Now John testifies, John the writer, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him," with a capital H. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read this example of Christ shown to be God. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. Dr. Luke speaking now, so a different guy. "Some 8 days after these sayings, He," that is Jesus, "took along Peter and John," the writer of our book, "and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while He was praying, the appearance of His face became different, and His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake," and I'm sure that woke them up, "they saw His glory and the two men standing with Him. And as these were leaving Him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not realizing what He was saying." Good old Peter. "While He was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in these days any of the things which they had seen." Now, if the law was a bit different, it would change things completely. But imagine if you were walking in your nice garden one day and you noticed this little funny patch of oil, and you'd think, Michael Newland, have you been changing the car's oil on my lawn? But when Michael says no, he hasn't, and you start looking at it closely, and you'd start digging there, suddenly you've found a whole fountain of oil. So what would you do? If the law didn't say that anything below the ground belonged to the state, what would you do? She'll be right, and you carry on with life, right? Right. I've just been through Dubai. You want to see what oil has done? Gold leaf everywhere. Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis on display, as we would display mini miners. In our shop fronts. Diamonds, all because of oil. When you found great riches, you don't just turn aside. You dig for them. This passage today in John is a great riches passage. And that's why we're going to not push on. We're going to dig deeper today. Because if you can get to the oil of the riches of this passage today, it'll enrich your soul much more than gold leaf and diamonds. If you can understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, it'll enrich your soul. So let's see what this passage says. Firstly, we see the first part of verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Now, just a little reminder, because we haven't been here for a while, and we're all getting shorter memories. Oh, okay, I am. The Word became flesh. Who's the Word? Glance back at verses 1 to 3. All right, just refresh your memories. The Word is the everlasting Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was from everlasting to everlasting. Think about that. What happened to him? Our passage says the Word became flesh. That's nearly a contradiction in terms. And what you're going to see here today is that deity became humanity. That what was everlasting became temporary. That what was made up of nothing became full of molecules and all the other juices and waters and things that make up the human body. He became flesh. Those words, the Word became flesh, four words, describe a miracle. The miracle of what we call in theological terms the incarnation, what we do at Christmas. We remember Jesus Christ became a man like us. He was born baby, born of Mary and the Spirit. The infinite became the finite. There are sermons here. The invisible became tangible. Think of that. In the catechism I used to do when I was a little kid, have you seen God? No, I've never seen God. Why not? He is a spirit and has not a body like man. I can still remember it. My dad drilled it into us. It's good. God is a spirit and has not a body like man. So how can we see him? He became tangible. He did it. The divine took on human nature. Just think of it. God took on human nature. The divine became a real man like you and I. Flesh, human man. And yet, his nature was a perfect man who was sinless. Is this easy to understand? No, it's not. It's really hard. You see, it's one of the mysteries of our faith. Somehow, his godness, his deity, was never laid aside while he was still truly human. Just think of that. Jesus Christ, as a little baby, being brought up by Mary, having his nappies changed, or whatever they used those days. The same man never lost his deity while he was a baby. The same one who was the creator and sustainer of the universe allowed his mother to feed him milk and look after him. It never changed. Deity, humanity together. These things are deep mysteries of our faith. And this union of the two natures, the divine and the human, was necessary for one reason, so that he could become the perfect go-between, the perfect mediator. You see, if God had just come as God, it's hard to understand. So how do we relate to someone who we can't see? But God made a man like us so that he could come between us and God. God was God and yet a man, so that we could understand. He came and spoke our language. He came and looked like us so that we could understand God. That's just four words. Let's carry on. You realize there's so much more here, but we can't stop there. And it says, is our text, and he dwelt among us. Now, in English, I don't know what your version says, but the Hebrew version would say, and he tabernacled among us. Now, if you're a Jew, immediately your ears prick up. He tabernacled with us. He dwelt among us, says our English version. What does that mean? You see, Immediately as a Jew, remember this book was written to encourage Jews who were starting to falter in their faith, like Hebrews. Immediately when a Jewish person heard he dwelt, he tabernacled with us, immediately they would be back in the wilderness. And there was a tabernacle that God had told them to make so that he would be among men. God would be among his people. Our text says, the infinite and the everlasting one pitched his temporary tent of flesh and he lived a while doing life with us. So what's this tabernacle all about? I'm going to just go and revise this a little bit for us because I'm sure, as with me, a lot of us have forgotten the significance of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You see, this Old Testament tabernacle was temporary and it was an unimposing structure. This wasn't Solomon's temple, by the way. This was a little structure that God had told him to put together made out of skins and boards with loops in it, with poles sticking things together. And it was supposed to be there, so it, like a tent, it could be unfolded and then packed up and go with the Israelites whenever they move. It was unimposing and it was temporary. It wasn't attractive. Later, Solomon would build God's temple and that was covered with gold leaf with big solid beams of wood. It was massive. It made people feel small. But this one was a small structure made of board and skins. And it moved around with the people for 35 of the 40 years that they went around the wilderness. This structure went with them. And what was it supposed to be there for? You see, up to here, God had said to the people when they came around Mount Sinai, Moses, I want you to come to me up on the mountain. The people stay behind. But now God had said, I'm going to come down from the Mount Sinai and I'm going to live among my people. And so God came and he lived. Almighty God lived in this little structure, in the Holy of Holies, between the wings of the cherubim, in that space between the wings of the cherubim, that is where God was with his people. And in the Holy of Holies, it says God flashed there with light. He was there with his people. And only once a year could the high priest go into that space where God was, with a rope tied around his leg in case he died, so they could pull him out, because God was holy. God was with his people as they moved around in the wilderness. The divine majesty of our Lord, if we go into where we are now in John, here's the comparison. The divine majesty of our Lord was hidden beneath a body of flesh, temporarily for just under 40 years. And as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 2, he was nothing special to look at. Isaiah 53 2 says, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor the appearance that we should be attracted to him. You see, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he didn't have a glowing crown on his head. He didn't look superhuman with big eyes like someone who'd come from Mars. He looked like every other man. And the people didn't recognize him. He'd grown up among them. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah because there was nothing special about him physically. You'd pass by him in the street and not know that that was the Messiah unless he did something. And so they didn't recognize that among them was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And John the Baptist in verse 15 has to point him out to the crowd. Hey guys, there he is. It's the one I've been talking about. I can see John hopping up and down. It's him. Recognize him. And to unbelieving Israel, when they saw this man among them who'd grown up among them, they couldn't believe that this was the Lord they'd surely been waiting for. Huh? Where's his white horse? Where's the pomp and ceremony? This is the one who's going to take us out of the yoke of the Romans. Not him. He's a carpenter's son. They didn't recognize him. And yet there he was among his people. He was tabernacling with them, if I can use that word a little bit. He tabernacled among his people. He was ordinary. But he was there. The Old Testament tabernacle, secondly, was a place where the law was preserved. You see, what was in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle? What was in the Ark of the Covenant? There were the two stone tablets with God's Ten Commandments resting inside that ark. And it wasn't just ten rules, by the way. There were Ten Commandments representing God's law to his people. And they traveled around with the people from place to place, reminding them that God was now the center of their being and that to listen to his laws and live by his laws, even though they couldn't. And that's why they needed sacrifices. And that's my next point. We'll get there. You see, when Jesus Christ came and he lived his perfect life before us, he preserved in the way he thought, in the way he taught, in the way he lived his example before us, the divine law of God lived out perfectly. He reminded people of the law of God lived out perfectly. And he showed us how. He was tabernacling with his people. Thirdly, the tabernacle is a place where sacrifice was made, which I've just spoken about. In the outer court of this tabernacle stood the brazen altar, a massive big structure on which animals were sacrificed. Blood was shed there, and atonement was made for sin. When Jesus came, and he came in a human person, he fulfilled that significance of that brazen altar where his body was nailed to the cross. He was slain once for all and his blood was shed there. Complete atonement was made for sin. Do you see the parallels? He tabernacled with his people. And fourthly, and there are many more, but I've just highlighted the most important ones. And you see, the Old Testament tabernacle was superseded by the temple, which was much more permanent structure. You couldn't just fold up Solomon's temple and take it with you when you went on holiday. It was massive. It took years to build. And you see, Jesus tabernacled with us temporarily, and then he ascended to heaven. But the story's not over. The story's not over. What's going to happen? He's going to return. And we're going to be worshiping him permanently in his very presence in heaven in the New Jerusalem. Now, take note, there will be no more temple. And I'm sorry for people who are still looking forward to one day when the Lord returns in Jerusalem. There's going to be a temple built and we're all going to worship around that temple. Read your Bibles. It says there will be no more temple. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Why would you make do with something secondhand? He is our temple. And one day in heaven, we're going to be worshiping in his very presence, face to face with God. And somehow we're going to see him because we'll have glorified eyes. Amazing? Sure? Well, let's carry on. There's so much more. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now the sentence carries on. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says here, we actually saw his glory. Now in the Old Testament, they believed if you saw God, you died. And so when Moses was up on the mountain, he didn't want to see God because if he saw God, he died. And so God covered his eyes so that he wouldn't die. And he showed him just a wee section of who he was. And that was enough. Moses came down that mountain with his face glowing, radioactive. He had seen God and he hadn't died. Where did the disciples, and we've got John speaking now, where did they see his glory? Well, when Jesus was baptized, he was down in the water. And as he came up out of the water, says Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, the dove, the Spirit, came down on him, and the voice spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son." The Trinity, God, Father, Son. He was receiving honor. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. Where did they see his majesty? And that's the passage we read right at the beginning, Luke chapter 9. Up on the mountain of transfiguration, when John and the other disciples were there, the three of them, they saw Jesus there shining as he stood there speaking to Elijah and... Ding, ding, ding. Carry on. Anyway, can't remember. Moses, thank you. Elijah and Moses. They saw Jesus' face shining. And the word used there is flashing Shekinah glory. It's the same shining that was there in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim where God is present with his people. So guess what? Jesus shining up there on the mount was them seeing God glorified. Jesus glorified. They were seeing God. And how do we know that? There's more of a description. The description we read says, as they saw him there glowing in all his majesty, a cloud came down upon them. Now, it's not just any old cloud, cumulonimbus or whatever coming down, but it was God's holiness described. Cloud heaven is always God's holiness. It surrounds and pervades everything. And as they stood there looking at Jesus, the cloud came down, and then the voice spoke from the cloud. And it says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." God's holiness and his glory on displayed through Jesus Christ. They saw his glory, says John. Such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father. There is no one else in history ever, and there will be no one else who will be seen in the same light as God showed the glory of his Son. He will not do that to anyone else. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and glory has been put on him. There is no other one. I said to you, this was a rich passage. And we carry on. So the sentence says, the Word dwelt among us. And it says, he was full of grace and truth. What is grace? Undeserved favor and loving kindness instead of wrath shown to someone who doesn't deserve it. He was full of grace. Not towards him, towards us. And he was full of truth. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says this. Just listen to this prophecy about him being full of truth. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says this. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When God says so, it will be done. There it was done on the mount, and when Jesus appeared among the people. Yes? Well, that's not all. Verse 15 says this. John testified about him, that's John the Baptist, and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." So here's the John the writer quotes John the Baptist. There's too many Johns. We should call one Bob. No. So John the writer quotes John the Baptist saying to the people, "This is the one I've been speaking to you about. This is him. Listen to him." I arrived on the scene before him, but he's been on the scene before me. It's like an Irish riddle, right? What does he mean by that? He arrived on this scene after me. Who was born first? John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist was born before Jesus was physically born. He was a bit older than Jesus. But where was Jesus when John the Baptist was born? He existed from everlasting to everlasting. He was already there. You see what he's saying? And therefore, says John the Baptist, he's the one who ranks above me. He's my chief. I worship him. Because his disciples were starting to show, and the crowds were starting to say, who do we worship here? And so he says, worship him. He was here long before me. Worship him. And there's another testimony here, and that's this writer, John. And he says, what does he say? For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Wow. This is John's own testimony. He says, we've received freely from him. And the word he uses here is, we have all benefited from him. What is a beneficiary? And it'd be actually quite good for beneficiaries to hear this. What is a beneficiary? A beneficiary receives money from someone who's got all the money, who gives them money because of that person's goodness. They don't deserve anything. They benefit from that person's grace. That's the true meaning of beneficiary. When beneficiaries start demanding, it's our right to have it, it's not actually, you're a beneficiary. Other people are giving so that you can have. We benefited from him. How? Just listen to this. Out of his fullness, we have all shared. How full is God? He's got everything, all possessions, all treasures. It all belongs to him. And just by associating with him and being associated with him, we get this fullness too. And we have all shared and have been supplied with what? With one grace after another grace. And the word literally here is the word describing wave upon wave upon wave upon wave upon wave upon wave. It never ceases. His grace, his day by day grace is just supplied to us. Grace upon grace upon grace upon more grace. Spiritual blessing on spiritual blessing. Favor upon favor to those who are unworthy to receive it. Gift heaped on gift. I love Louis Giglio. He did this really great thing once. He had all these massive big presents on the stage. It was a massive big stage, and they were just gifts wrapped in beautiful wrapping and everything. Massive. And then he came up and he said, God has given us all these blessings, grace upon grace upon grace. And what's our prayer? Lord, won't you bless me, please? I just need. And he says, and you still want blessing? He gives us grace upon grace upon grace. And that means when you've come to the end of your line, there's more grace. When you can't go one step further, there's more grace. It never runs out like the waves of the sea. Always there. It's beautiful. And then he gives us an example from the law, and it's not going to take long, so just listen through. He says, here's an example. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So, let's compare the law versus grace, he says. How much more have you got now than what you had? So you got the law through Moses. Yes, he was a greatly revered patriarch. He was the father of Israel. But the law exposed what was in you. Man has sin in him. What did grace do? Grace, which is undeserved favor for when we sin, even though we sin, and spiritual blessing, even though we continue to fail. Grace and truth. Truth is something we can confidently trust, which has been given to us by God. It came through Jesus Christ and was made real by him. The word used here in this version is right. It was realized by him. Realized means God says, I will do it, and he does it. So what does that look like? And I'd like to thank Arthur Pink, who's a famous dead guy, for just these few sentences here, because they really sum it up beautifully. Just listen to what he says. As the law exposed what was in man, what was that? What does the law expose in us? You can't do it. In other words, sin. What does grace expose? Grace exposes what is in God. Love for us. Grace shows us his love. The law demanded righteousness from men. It demanded it. You must live this way, otherwise you'll die. But grace brings righteousness to us. Christ came and lived among us. And he gives us his grace every day. The law sentences a living man to death. But grace brings a dead man to life. I love that. I wish I'd remember it more. The law speaks of what men must do for God. You must keep these commandments. But grace tells of what Christ has done for us. And we rest in that. The law exposes sin. Grace puts it away. You see, Christ dwelt with us. And he fully revealed this grace and truth to us. So what did he reveal to us? Verse 18 says this, no one has seen God at any time. We'll come to that now. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No one has ever seen God. What about Moses? He hasn't fully seen God. He saw a little tidbit of God. Otherwise he would have died. No one has ever fully seen God. Except, said Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you see, God came and Jesus came and he revealed God to us. And this word revealed is made up of two parts. It's to show something and to declare something. He came and what? He showed us who God is. And so he lived life as God-man among us. He showed us who God was by living amongst us, by living his life perfectly. But he didn't just come and show. He also declared. He taught. He showed them God's love and taught them God's law so that we could live before God. He showed and declared God to us. And therefore, we can know him. When he declared, it was an authoritatively declaring God's truth to them. When Jesus spoke, it was the truth about who God was. How did he know? The last bit of the text explains it. It's because he was with God from the beginning. What person would you trust more? Someone would, if you want to know about a certain person, who would you trust more? A reporter coming to tell you? Or the person's only son who is 32? Which one would you trust more to know about this person? Of course, the one that had stayed with him. What does a reporter know? Where had Jesus been? As the second person in the Trinity, says our text, he was the only begotten God. God who is God. Who is in the bosom of the, you can't get close in this, in the bosom of the Father, always with God. God with God, always God with God. And God with God has explained God with God to us. He showed God to us. All right, what do we do with this? I want to bring encouragement this morning very shortly in four areas. The Word became flesh for you and for me. Charles Wesley summed it up like this. He said, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Put your name in there. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. It snatched me. It made me alive. And so I ask you, if you're a believer here this morning, in light of that truth, how deep is your and my gratitude to him? If you're an unbeliever here today, I want to say to you that that grace is still available to you. Because it's not a limited grace, it's an unlimited grace for you. But you need to come. Secondly, the Word became flesh. He knows. What does he know? You see, he was fully God, but fully man. He knows what we go through every day. He knows how we fall short and stumble every day as individuals and as combined individuals called this church. We are never alone. He tabernacles with you and I, God with man. And I love that song that we sang earlier. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. Why? For in my need, his power is displayed. And so, my friend, whatever you're struggling with in your life, whether it's physical, spiritual, financial, doesn't matter. He knows where you're at. You're not alone. He's tabernacling with you.
He's walking life there with you.
Thirdly, the Word became flesh. He gives you and I His grace, wave upon wave of grace, unmerited, unlimited grace, rich, vast, free. That song we sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me. Can you see the hymn writer? In the current of His love, what's the intent of it? Leading onward, leading homeward to Thy glorious rest above. I think of my brother Keith. He's surrounded by waves and waves and waves of unending grace. As he goes where? As he starts his journey to his eternal home. God has promised him that. Christ made it possible. And so the question you and I need to ask is, are we tapping into and are we experiencing that love and grace on a daily basis? Or are you and I trying to just go it alone? Why would you do that? Ask Him to break down your pride, because there's a reason you would. And your self-sufficiency. And rest in the grace that He freely gives to you. And then lastly, the Word became flesh. He showed and declared God to you and I. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, have we kept this amazing truth to ourselves? Or are we also showing and declaring who He is? Showing how? Through the way we live, through the ups and downs of what we go through in life, right? Declaring what? Authoritatively declaring the truth of God as revealed to us. Because Christ has given it to us and said, go into all the world and make disciples. Are we doing that? Or are we keeping this great treasure and this news of this great treasure to ourselves? God has placed us here in Whanganui. He's placed you in this city, in your suburb, with your daily context for a purpose, to declare and to show His love and grace to those around you. I love that song, "To This I Hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me." Is this the inner and the public declaration of your life and mine? I am free. The world can see it. And I tell them about it. Help us, Lord. Because we are weak. But You are almighty and strong. And You give us Your grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these truths, may we remember that You tabernacled with us and that You are with us now, that we are not alone, and that as we live life, we can glorify Your name because You enable us to. Help us in our weakness. We are weak. You are strong. We are finite. You are infinite. We are as yet non-everlasting. You are everlasting, but we will be joining You from everlasting into eternity. Help us in that. And Lord, we pray once again for our brother as he faces, possibly now, the portals of death. May he know that it's just temporary, that he will be with You forever, and he will see You in Your Shekinah glory. I look forward to that day too. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.